Okay, we only have a very brief window today, Bechina Day, to discuss the Haftorah for Parshas Toldos. So we'll just make a few observations. There are a number of psukim that call out for attention. So we will at least call them out, at least to call attention to them, and hopefully will serve as a little bit of something. So there's somewhat of a parallel that we're getting exposure to different svarim in Nach. Last week's Haftorah was the very beginning of Sefer Malachim. This is the very beginning of Sefer Malachi. So Malachi is less often studied than Malachim, and it's nice to get a little bit of exposure to it. My good friend Rabbi Chaim Angel has a very helpful article in the Mitoch Ohel on the Haftorahs, giving you a lot of background about what you need to know about Malachi, who is Malachi, when did Malachi live. There's a little bit of discussion, a little bit of analysis to be had. Many assume that Malachi, which happens to be placed at the end of Treyaser, but that doesn't necessarily prove it 100%, but many assume that Malachi was the last of the Nevi'im. And therefore, this is kind of the closing sefer for the words of the Nevi'im. And this Haftorah particularly is pretty harsh. It's a criticism of the Jewish people for their inadequate service of God in the sense of Shvach Kerbanos and the like. And despite that, the Haftorah begins with what seems to be words of consolation, that it opens up talking about at least God loves the Jewish people, and at least he loves us more than Esav. So the Haftorah begins after the first pasuk and the second pasuk. Ahavti yeschem amar Hashem, v'amartem b'me'av tanu, halo ach Esav li'akov no Hashem v'ohiv yis'akov. So there is somewhat of a dialogue here that God says, I love the Jewish people, and yet this projected dialogue, your response will be, well, where is the love? We don't see it. Show us the love. It's a modern expression, but here it is essentially in the pasuk itself. And God responds essentially, Halach Esav Yaakov, is not Esav the brother of Yaakov? And Yaakov is the one who is beloved. And the next pasuk says, Yes Esav Sanesi, V'yasim es harav shmama, V'yas nachalasu lasanus midbar. And I have rejected Esav, I have made his hills desolate, and his territory is for the beasts of the desert. So, on the surface, that would certainly seem to connect the Parsha to the Haftorah. That's the relationship of Yaakov and Esav, and ultimately the fact that Yaakov is chosen over Esav. It's not clear why that's brought up here in Malachi. Why is that a source of either comfort or encouragement or otherwise to the Jews, that Esav is his brother, Esav is Yaakov's brother, and that Esav loses out to Yaakov? Why is that relevant here? The Malbim suggests that the message is that we should understand that it's not just this chosavos, it's not just that God loves us because of our ancestors, because Esav had the same ancestors, or some of them. So if that was all it were, then Esav would be with us here. So the idea of Esav being rejected and Yaakov prevailing is to emphasize that it's a din in the gavra, so to speak. It's us ourselves, and maybe that's a part of the message. Rav Huttner has an often quoted essay in a Sefer on Purim, Maimer Vav, in the Pachet Yitzchak, where he talks about the message here, and he has, it's a piece, the reason it's in Purim is because he talks about the Chayv Inish L'Besumi Ad Yoda Bein Arar Haman L'Baruch Mordechai. So in that context, he talks about distinguishing between things that are similar, that aren't so similar, and he talks about the Sar L'Hashem and the Sar L'Azazel, why they had to be identical. And he has a whole theme there that he develops, that the more externally similar things are, the more the difference between them has to be very fundamental and has to be something that really goes to its core. So specifically, because the two Seirim are on the surface the same thing, that highlights that the difference is actually more significant. And so to here, comparing the twins of Yaakov and Esav, who are not only brothers, but they are twins, that highlights that the difference between them is something that is particularly significant. Rav Rivlin has a nice essay about this as well, from Mashgiach Karen Biavna, and he notes also, I think Rav Rivlin makes this point, that you see the way the Mesorah of the Bechira of the Jewish people, it gets kind of narrower and narrower, that first you have a split between Avram and Lot, so they are uncle and nephew, and then you get to Yitzchak and Yishmael, so they are brothers, and nonetheless there is a split. And then you get to Yaakov and Esau, they're not only brothers, they're from the same pregnancy, and still there is a split, so we're kind of getting more and more focused within where the message is going to be transmitted. But Rivlin points out also that maybe the emphasis, and this is kind of the inverse of the parsha, is to highlight that even though Esav dresses up like Yaakov, even though he looks like Yaakov, God does not fall for it. But there maybe is another point here, and this is one of the ideas that's emphasized by Rabbi Angel in his essay, that if you look at the continuing psukim, so after saying these things about Esav, the psukim continue, Kisomer Edom, Rushashnu, Venashuv, Nivna Charavo, so Edom might think, okay, we've been crushed, but we're going to build up again, so Kamar Hashem Svakos, Hema Yivnu Vani Eros, they're going to build and I'll destroy, V'kro Lehem Gavul Risha, V'am Asher Zam Hashem Ad Olam, and they'll be known as the region of wickedness, people who are forever cursed. Ve'nechem terena, you'll see this. Ve'tem tomru yigdal Hashem me'al l'gvul Yisrael. That God is great even beyond the borders of Yisrael. So this next pasuk, which has this next three words, are quoted in the introductions to a lot of svarim. So very often, you have somebody who wants to write in a sefer or something in honor of a father. So they'll take this pasuk. The pasuk begins Bein Yichaverov, that the son respects his father. But then the message gets more ironic from there. It's not that this is simply the nice idea of Kibbutz, but the pasuk is used to contrast that to the behavior of the Jewish people. That normally, Benohog Shavolam, a son respects his father, Ve'ever Adonav, and a servant respects his master. So, the question is, V'yam Avani, Ayechvodi, V'yam Adonim Ani, I am a roi. So if I am indeed like a father, so if I am a father, so where is the covet? And if I'm a master, so where is the mora? Amar Hashem Tzvakos. So that's what Hashem is going to say. And who is he saying this to? Lachem HaKohanim Bozei Shmi V'amartem Bameh Vozinu Es Shemecha. So this is what God says to the kings, to the priests rather, to the Kohanim, who have scorned him, who have been mevazeh him, and they respond, how did we do that? So there's an answer to that, but as Rabbi Angel points out, it seems like there is a subtle threat here, if you read all the psukim now together, because here the comparison has been drawn to Yaakov and Esav, and Yaakov is chosen over Esav, but Esav loses out, among other things, because of his bizoyon, because of Ayivez Esav Esabachorah, because he has an attitude of scorning. So perhaps there is a message here that to the Jews, you should watch out, that you could also end up like Esav, that if your attitude is going to be the same, that's not going to bode very well for you. So this whole phrasing of a son respects his father and an eved his master, and then the pasuk kind of switches and says, okay, so if I'm a master, then where is my mora? If I'm a father, where is my kavod? If I'm a master, where is my mora? So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has a comment about this, about the fact that it switches, because the pasuk at the beginning is talking about kavod for both of them, and then it switches to say kavod for the father and eved for mora for the eved. So he has a comment which is part of a larger discussion, and he suggests that even if you say that for a father, there's two mitzvahs in the Torah, kavod and mora, respect and reverence. And for one's Rebbe, you also have such ideas, both kavod and mora, but there's a different emphasis. And when it comes to the father, kavod is really the guiding emotion, and that has positive and negative manifestations, and that's what we call kavod and mora. So it's still the appropriate catch-all phrase. And we find sometimes, even though it's two separate psukim in the Torah, we find sometimes the terms used almost interchangeably in the Gemara and elsewhere. And there are some achronim who suggest that, again, even though it seems like it's two mitzvos, two completely different places in Chumash, but essentially there's really one mitzvah of respecting parents. And what we call kavod and what we call mora are really two different manifestations of the same attitude. So therefore, when focusing on the father, that's the appropriate emphasis. And when focusing on the Ev of the Rabbo, so Yira is the appropriate emphasis. You can take a look over there. Rebecca has a complicated grammatical observation based on that distinction. You could take a look. He has this comment in a number of places, and he didn't write this far in that himself, at least certainly not the Sefer Anach that was just published just now. So they're taken from different places. So in Sefer on Dvarim, I believe in Parshas Veschanan, he has a longer explanation of this point. If you look in maybe some Parshas Ekev, one of the two, if you take a look at the footnotes in the Sefer Anach, it will lead you there. Okay, so coming up next here is a very often cited pasuk by the Gemara and elsewhere, and hopefully those who were with us last year when we learned Sukkah will remember this pasuk. It should be quite familiar to those who learned certain sugi and shas. The pasukim continue, Magishim al mizbechi lechem igual. So if you're wondering, what'd you do? How are you mavazim me? So you offer me food that's defiled on the mizbeach. Amartem, apamagalnuch. And you say, how did we defile you? Amarchem shulchan Hashem nivzehu. You did it by saying that you can treat the shulchan of Hashem with bizayim, with scorn. You gave karbanos that were not worthy. So continuing that theme, the next pasuk says, so if you're going to bring a blind animal to a korban, that doesn't matter, that's not bad. And if you're going to bring an animal that is lame or that is sick, that's not bad. That's not a problem. Go to a human governor and bring a gift like that. Will that work? Will he decide to favor you because of that? So where do we know this pasuk from? Where do the yeshiva guys know this pasuk from? Sukkah. Learned Sukkah, sorry? So yeah, what context?
Mitzvah Habavi.
Exactly, right, Mitzvah Habavi Averis. So this is one of the sources that the Gemara quotes for the prohibition of Mitzvah Habavi Avera, because the Gemara has a connection between Gezel and Piseach, between a lame animal and a stolen animal. And just like the Pasuk says here, if you're going to bring an offering like that in front of a human governor, it's going to be rejected. So too, if you bring a korban that is stolen in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that's also going to be rejected. So this is one of the major psukim invoked in that context of Mitzvah HaBavi Avera. There's a lot to discuss, as we did last year, about what exactly is the need for one pasuk or another. It's a very involved sugya. The Gemara later on in Sukkah Mem Ches in the Beis also brings it for other psulim. For example, the Gemara there says that you can't use mayim megulim on the mizbeach, uncovered water. And the Rambam in Hilchos Yisurei Mizbeach and Perek Beis Halacha Yud, the Rambam quotes us to say you can't bring trefos on the mizbeach. And that even if, as the Moshe Kalim and the Rambam explains, that even if there were no other problems, it would be an issue of what this pasuk is conveying. And it's a discussion. It's like Encyclopedia Talmudus, he talks about the different opinions. Rivlin quotes this in his discussion. that this is either an Issa Drabanan or a Medivrei Kabbalah. It's being conveyed through Nach. Or it's an Issa Daraisa, because it's basically a Svara, saying, listen, does it make sense to bring such a korban? Kadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't accept it. And Rav Rivlin goes into a long essay about this, which parallels a little bit what we spoke about last year in the sugya of Mitzvah Haba Bi'Aveira, that part of the great offense of a Mitzvah Haba Bi'Aveira, especially in the context of a korban, right, not just in the context of Stama Mitzvah, but we know that some of the Rishonim hold, we discussed last year, some of the Rishonim hold Mitzvah Haba Bi'Aveira is particularly offensive in the context of a mitzvah that's balaratzos, a mitzvah that's supposed to appease God and somehow, and especially when it comes to a korban, and as we noted also then, that essentially, if you follow the psukim the way Chazal darshan them, pretty much the first din that we learn in Hilchos Korbanos is that you can't bring a stolen korban. And part of the theme, as we mentioned then, is if you understand what korbanos are, then you will see why it especially makes no sense to have a korban haba bi'aveira, and thinking that it could work is a fundamentally flawed approach, because it enters into a whole different territory of problem. Because if you think that you could steal something and then offer it to God, what you're basically saying is that you think a korban is a kind of bribe, that God needs your gifts, and however you get them, you get them. So if you steal them from somebody and you do it, it's still worthwhile because you are providing that gift to God. So not only is it that you're doing a mitzvah through the path of an Aveira, and it doesn't justify the Aveira, it displays a complete misunderstanding of what the whole endeavor is. And it shows that your karban is a completely wrong-headed approach. Hi.
We spoke a little bit about it last year. I don't know how much we got into it, but is the ratzos the same as like
the chaper,
like
a
sort of
kapara? It's related. I mean, it literally means to appease God, and appeasing God is a part of how you get a kapara. So to draw the parallel that when we talk about asking for mechila for ben adam l'chaveros, so there you have the lashon of the ratzos is chaveros. So it's part of the tshuva process is that you're appeasing the one who you have offended.
So what about when it comes to certain karbanos all karbanos bring a kapara, or there's some that don't bring a kapara? Would those then be okay if there are karbanos that don't bring kapara?
Yeah, no, karbanos okay automatically, karbanos by definition have this aspect of how it represents your relationship to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So here, this point specifically certainly would transcend all of that, is saying that the thought that God needs whatever you're offering, so you obtained it for him, however, by hook or by crook, that's a complete perversion of what a korban is supposed to be. And so here that's when talking about something like gezel, but also even when talking about a korban that's in any way inferior, or in any way shows that you don't take it with gravity, so that it's also, like you're saying, okay, God needs these gifts, and whatever gifts I can give him, or something. We're going to run out of time. So that point, as Rav Rivlin discusses in greater length, he says, that's actually pshat, he thinks, in Parshas Bereishis, in Kayin and Hevel, that it may seem a little unfair that Kayin, his korban gets the shaft, and Hevel, he's the one whose korban is successful. When, if you read the psukim, so the whole idea of bringing a korban was Kayin's idea, and Hevel followed on his footsteps. So shouldn't Kayin at least get credit for that, for starting the whole process of korbanos, even if Hevel did it better? So he explains that, no, the whole point is to show that this is something that you are machshiv, and that this is a nature of what you are trying to say, and it's not that you need to give God a gift. So Kayin's inferior korban wasn't just less good, it was a complete misunderstanding of what the korban is meant to be. We also find that some explain, Rabbi Shlomo Warman has an essay about this in one of his svarim, that the whole discussion of whether hid or mitzvah, to go to another sugya, whether hid or mitzvah is a din min haTorah, din midrabanan, whether it's something that could be ma'akev a mitzvah. So we find there's a Gemara that sounds like we would be doche Shabbos for hider mitzvos by karbanos. That the Gemara says in Menachos that if you have a korban that has to be brought on Shabbos, and you shechted the animal already, but it was a shvach animal, it was a very scrawny animal, and then you find that there's a better animal to use, so then you shech that one on Shabbos, even though you already have an animal. So it sounds like just to do it more behider is enough to justify even pushing away Shabbos. So there's a whole discussion, Sheikh Sari and others, what that Gemara suggests. So there, by Warman suggests that maybe the point is that Kodshim is different, that whatever the story is by Hidr Mitzvah and the rest of the Torah, that when it comes to Karbanos, the Dinami Mibchar Nidracha, that that is fundamental to what a Karban is. And to bring a Karban that's not respectful, essentially, that doesn't make a positive statement, you are missing everything. Rav Rivlin also points out, just to, I'll have to go a little more quickly, but the next Pasuk and Pasuk Yod, which sounds like, you know, you should just don't bother with your Karbanos. The Pasuk says, Mi gam bochem v'yizkor d'lasayim, v'lo sa'iru mizbech v'chinam, I'd rather you just lock the doors and don't light fire on the Mizbeach for no reason. So we find elsewhere in Nach, as we know, in Sefer Yeshaya and elsewhere, that the Nevi'im say, what do I need your Karbanos for? Because of the general Averis that you do, and other spiritual failings. So Rivlin just makes the point that there's two different types of complaints, that elsewhere the Nevi'im are saying that you are covering up your bad behavior with Karbanos, that you're being... you're not caring about the needy, as Yeshaya points out, and you're doing all kinds of other transgressions. So what do I need you to show up in the Beis HaMikdash and show how pious you are, when really that's just a cover for you to be able to behave terribly in other areas of life? Here, Malachi is making a different point. He's saying that the Karbanos themselves are a joke, that you're not acting seriously towards the process of bringing Karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we should close the Mizbeach for that reason. That's not a proper attitude towards what's going on. Rabbi Angel also points out that if you look in the next few Pesukim, Yud Aleph to Yud Aleph around that, that it makes the Pasuk that the Jews are completely betraying their mission. That even the whole rest of the world have more respect for God than the Jews do. So he's saying that that in the rest of the world there's more respect for God than there is among the Jewish people. So it's inversion of the whole idea of Orla Gayim, of being a Kiddush Hashem. The Jews are completely betraying their message, the very serious accusation. So just to skip to the end, because we have to daven mincha, and the last pasuk of the Haftorah, which goes into the second parak, is a very often quoted pasuk. The Gemara quotes it in a few cases, and it's the closing message, essentially. Ki sifse kohen yishmeru das. A previous pasuk should also be quoted here. Torah's emes haisa b'fiu. So that the lips of a Kohen protect knowledge, and one should seek Torah from the mouth of such a person, because he is a malach of Hashem, which literally would probably mean is a messenger of God, but it has a connotation of an angel. So the Gemara has in a few places a drasha that the Rebbe is supposed to be exemplary. He shouldn't be somebody who models bad behavior, he should model good behavior. In Doma El Malach, then Yavakish Torah B'fiyu, that if he's comparable to an angel, you should ask Torah from his mouth. Rav Shechter quotes an idea from Rosh Mishkap, and I remember from someone that maybe the idea is that Malachim are Omdim, Malachim stand while people walk. That the Rebbe shouldn't be thinking, okay, I have to always make progress and leave the students behind. He has to be willing to stand in place, so that is together with the students. Okay, it's an interesting idea also. But as Rabbi Angel mentions in his essay, that this is essentially a positive end to the Haftorah. It's not the end of the Sefer Malachi, but it's a positive end to the whole Malachi. Is not so long. This is about half. The Haftorah is about the half of Malachi. But this, the way the Haftarah ends, essentially a positive message saying that, okay, you guys have fell down on the job, you have not done what you have to do, you haven't treated the whole notion of Avodah properly, but the Kohanim have to pick up, the Kohanim have to step up to the plate. And especially, as he notes, if we see Malachi as indeed being the last of the Nevi'im, so he's saying, okay, so Nevuah is closing here, but still a role for Jewish leadership in the sense of Chachma and the Kahuna and the like, and they have to pick up and they have to step up to the plate. So hopefully we should have that ability to rise to the occasion, as the Navi is telling us, and we should be able to fully realize the potential that we have for Avodas Hashem in all senses of the word. So I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you, God willing, on Sunday. Alright. Eshikoa. Yaltov.